Good morning. My name is Landon. If this is your first time or you just recently been coming, you obviously know that I'm not Stuart. Stuart is preaching down in Lafayette today. Pastor Brandon is on vacation, so he asked Stuart to fill in for him down there. So I have the honor to stand in front of you today. I'm a covenant member. My family has been covenant members here for, I guess, a little over 8 years. Not quite the full 10 that the church has been around, but nonetheless, we've been invested for some time now. I teach a Bible class at a local Christian school, and so on Sundays when Stuart's not here or David asks if I would step in as well, Elder Riley, then I get the opportunity. So it is an honor to be here with you this morning. I hope that I can do justice to the text that we're going to be walking through this morning and honor God in all that we get to cover today. So here's my hope for where we're going today, and this is what I want you to kind of keep in the back of your mind. I'm going to ask this question, keep this in the forefront of your mind, mull over it as we kind of walk through a few things today, but I want us to look at the question this morning of what is good? What is goodness? If you've been coming for the last several weeks, we've been working through kind of a series on authenticity, so we've looked at a lot of things like what is authentic fellowship? What is authentic worship? What is authentic conviction? And even though I'm kind of filling the pulpit today, I'm not necessarily jumping in on the theme, but I think I can spin it in a way that we can look at. What is authentic goodness? So I want to start off this morning kind of with a little bit of an illustration just from my own personal life. I grew up about 8 hours from here in North Texas in a city called Wichita Falls. And my first understanding and interaction with this idea of goodness came from my mom. I grew up in a divorced household. My parents were separated when I was about 4 years old. And so my mom, in order to kind of get her boys, me and my younger brother, brought up not having to necessarily deal with the hardships that come with being in a divorced household, she jumped us head over heels into a local Southern Baptist church. And so what we would do, we would go to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Monday, we would go to what was called visitation, which is where we would gather together on Monday and have a meal, and then we would go out and visit the people that had visited church the Sunday before. We would have Wednesday nights, youth groups, then we would have Friday night services, Saturday afternoon stuff. So it was like every single day of the week was almost filled with some element of church. And something that always, when I think of this idea of goodness, started to be built into my head because my mom was a single mom. She had two young boys that she was taking with her to all of these events regularly. I constantly heard people commenting and encouraging my mom with, "Your boys are just so good." And while that's a good thing to feel when you're, you know, 6, 7, 8 years old, it really started to build into my mind this understanding of what the word goodness was. And that was not necessarily built around scripture, even though it was goodness that came from attending church regularly. It was all based on the actions that my brother and I did or didn't do in those church services. So what was that definition that started to get built in my head? Well, it was things like, don't be a distraction. That's a good. Okay? Don't be loud. Don't make mom look bad. So these ideas of goodness started to be built into my head, and it was all about outward behavior. It was all about what was seen by the people who were around me, and it had nothing to do with goodness that came out of my heart. And so that started me off on a journey with this idea of goodness that I didn't even realize that I was on. And I'd be willing to bet that everybody in this room may have some similar story when it comes to the question of what is good. You may have something that loads into your head and understanding what goodness is. Now, maybe your idea of goodness is not a pleasant one. Maybe your idea of goodness comes from a place of hurt, where someone who you cared about deeply and you thought cared about you made some comment to you like, why can't you be more like that? Or why can't you behave more like this person? And that builds into your head an understanding of goodness that you aren't meeting. And that builds resentment and bitterness. And then the whole idea of goodness becomes simply something to rebel against. And if you dig even deeper and you look out at the culture ahead of us, I'd be willing to bet most of you don't even realize, me included, that we're being trained on understanding what this idea of goodness is based on culture. So if you hear phrases like YOLO, is that one still around anymore, young people? You only live once, right? That instills an idea of goodness, right? You only live once, so whatever it is you want to do that makes you feel good, because you only get this one life, do it, because that's what goodness is. Or maybe this one jumps out at you. Just be yourself. Just be you. You do you. Okay? Those are all ways that culture instills an idea of goodness within us, that whatever we feel we want to do, that in itself is good. Or maybe things like, just be nice to everybody. If you've been coming to our church for any length of time, you know that Pastor Stewart just loves to talk about being nice to everybody all the time. That's sarcasm, by the way. But all of these phrases are ways in which our culture is shaping us into understanding a particular form of goodness. And that form of goodness plays out in the public square, to where you have situations where the evils of abortion come out as health care. And that because it's a health care, that it is a good for us to fight for things like abortion. Or the idea that love is love, and that loving who you love is a good, even if that love manifests itself through homosexual relationships. And then, of course, we're always entering into a new season of a political climate, very heated, divided political climate, to where you have one candidate who stands on stage to portray themselves as the good and pointing to the other candidate as the bad. And that comes from both sides. It's not one side in particular. Maybe you are realizing, as I'm standing up here, that you've maybe been caught in this trap of bad understanding. And maybe it's not me saying it this morning, but maybe it has been impressed on your heart for weeks or months, and maybe that's why you have started to join into this fellowship here, because what is being impressed on your heart, your understanding that you have to reorient and rewire your brain and your understanding of these devastating definitions that have infiltrated our minds and our hearts. Like I said, when I got up here, I get to teach Bible at a local Christian school in the area, and what's really cool this year is I get to teach this new curriculum. And it's based on ethics. I love philosophy. I'm a nerd. When I get up to talk to the kids, I see their eyes just completely glazed over, but like I talk anyway, right? But it's really cool because I see some of it click in the students, that they recognize how they're being trained and shaped by the world around them for ethics, decisions related to good and bad decisions. And there's one particular philosophy that we've really been focusing in on a lot for the last few weeks. It's called, I just blanked on it. Consequentialism. There we go. All right. There's too many isms in philosophy if you haven't ever studied before. But we've been focusing a lot on this particular philosophy called consequentialism. It goes by several other names, but that seems to be the one that most often is referred to in the field of ethics. And it's interesting because every philosophy that you study when it comes to ethics has some really pretty words to it. It has some really nice packaged selling points to help draw people in. But when you dig deep into those philosophies, you see where the rot is underneath everything. And so this particular one, consequentialism, has this statement with it. It says that consequentialism is about doing the most amount of good for the most amount of people. It sounds really pretty. It sounds really kind. It sounds really helpful and encouraging. But when you dig down into it and how this particular philosophy has been applied to our culture and society for generations, you start to realize that some of the people who have followed this line of thinking and philosophy and ethics are men like Stalin and Lenin and Pol Pot and Mao and Hitler. Because what they view the greatest amount of good for the greatest amount of people has nothing to do with actually caring about people. It has everything to do with the individual in the position of authority who is actually making the decisions of what good is. And I think that you can probably see that in our culture here in America today, where the word good is being defined by the people who are making the rules and the decisions for everybody. So, what do we do with these false understandings of goodness that have infiltrated and built fortresses in our minds? Well, for us this morning, for Christians, we have to dig into the authority of Scripture. We cannot rest and rely on the authority of man and human reason because we're flawed, we're broken. There's not a person in this room or outside of this room, if you were to approach them on the street and say, do you make 100% perfect good decisions all the time? They're all going to say, well, no, not really. And that's because there's a false understanding of goodness that we built up in our minds where we tend to point at somebody else and say, well, I'm better than that, so I'm good, and they're not. So, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to dig into Scripture this morning, and I'll just say this. The word good, when you look at the whole of Scripture and you work on building a doctrine of goodness, there's a whole lot of nuance to it. So my hope is that we cover and look at one particular passage related to goodness, but we're obviously not going to be able to cover everything this morning. So where we're going to go this morning, if you have your Bibles with you this morning on your phones or physical Bibles, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to focus on verses 1 to 10 and really focus in on verses 9 and 10. So if you would go up there with me this morning. Would y'all stand with me as we open God's word this morning? All right, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now this is where I want us to put our attention. And let us not grow weary in doing good. There's that word. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good, there's the word again, to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Thank you. You can be seated. So, when we get to verse 9, and Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. That sounds encouraging. It sounds inspiring to us, right? You know, we're fighting this good fight. We're working through challenges on any given day. But we have to ask ourselves this question. When he says, don't grow weary of doing good, what is the good that we're not to grow weary of? See, there has to be context to this. Because, like we've already established, if we have built bad categories of the word goodness in our head, then when we get to a passage like this where Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good, we apply the bad understanding of the word good in our minds, and we end up spinning our wheels. So, if we're going to continue down this, if we continue down the particular path of goodness without knowing what Paul is talking about here, it becomes a problem. And we misinterpret and understand the text. And then that weariness that is setting in will win out because the goodness is not being met that Paul is encouraging us to not grow weary of. So, what is this goodness that Paul's trying to encourage us here with? All right, well, there's actually, what's interesting, if you study the passage, there's actually two different words for good that he's using there. In verse 9, he uses the Greek word kalos. And in verse 10, he uses another word called that is agathos. So here's a kind of a variety of understanding that we can find from these couple of words. So with the word kalos that shows up in verse 9, it obviously means good, but here's some other understanding. It means right, honorable, beautiful, noble, fine, and honest. These are a variety of words that can be inserted into this understanding of the word kalos. So, for instance, you can see in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, you don't have to go there, just listen. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. See that passage in Matthew 12 there, that's another use of the word kalos. In Romans 7, 18, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Romans 12, 17, Paul again says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is good in the sight of all." See, what's probably a better understanding of the first use of the word good, that word kalos in verse 9, is an understanding of what is right and honorable. But if you go into verse 10, the word agathos that comes up, some other slightly different, slightly nuanced changes to the understanding of the word. You have the word healthy, kind, and well-doing for that word. So you get passages like John chapter 1, verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So this is when the disciples are recognizing who Christ is, and they find out he's from Nazareth, okay? And apparently people from Nazareth were not viewed as kind or good. Matthew 7:11, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Again, it's referencing giving good gifts to your children, kindness. Ephesians 4:28, Paul says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing good work." So, kind, honesty, agathos, that's the nuance that you get with those two words. So that should help to kind of categorize things in our brain. If we hear the word good, it gives qualification to it. It can be right, honorable, kind, honest. But even with these, to help clarify some of the words, you still have to look deeper at what Paul's trying to accomplish and what he says there in verses 9 and 10. And so, when we get to chapter 6, the passage that we just read, verses 1 through 10, it actually comes on the heels of a very well-known, popular passage of Scripture in chapter 5 that talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And so chapter 5, Paul is explaining to the church at Galatia about not giving into the flesh and the things of the flesh, but to be of the things of the Spirit. And that's where he lays out these fruits of the Spirit. So what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it's also interesting, as he lists out those fruits of the Spirit, he finishes that by saying, "Against such things there is no law." Which means that each of these things are good, and no one's ever going to look at you for showing peace and love and joy and say, "Can't do that. That's illegal." I love that. And so that's where Paul is coming from before we get to this passage in chapter 6. And so, having laid out the fruits of the Spirit for his audience, Then he jumps into, okay, how does that practically look for us? Or specifically, he's talking to the church of Galatia. All right, church of Galatia, what does this mean for you? Those fruits of the Spirit? Now, what is this good that you are to be doing? So, I have really just two key points today from the passage that we're talking through, referring to verses 9 and 10. Okay, so here's the first one. Point number one, hold other believers accountable and be willing to be held accountable by other believers. And here's what I mean by that. In verse 1, Paul says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Right there. See, what was happening at the church in Galatia is that people were just being fed. They were only worried about themselves. There was no sense of community or fellowship happening within the church after Paul had left. And so he is chastising them. Hold on. No. If there is a brother in your church, in your congregation, that is caught doing something wrong or bad, you as a believer in that congregation have a responsibility and an obligation to restore them. And then he continues on, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So it's not just watch out for everybody else, watch out for yourself. You too can be tempted and drawn away. And then verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So in fulfilling Christ's law, in fulfilling the teachings of Christ that Paul had instilled in the church in Galatia, he says right off the bat, the good here is that you hold other believers accountable and you hold yourself accountable. In order to do that, you have to be a part of a community of faith. You have to be a part of a church. You cannot be caught up in the selfish, individualistic church of the West that maybe you bounce from church to church because I didn't like what the pastor had to say this week. I didn't like the music this week. Name your thing. You have to invest and be invested in a community of faith because Paul says that's a good. And then I like what he says in verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. I like that because it's not just caught into temptation, but it also has to do with don't let anybody be too arrogant. I would hope that this fellowship here, I know that I can speak from personal experience. I'm not a pastor. But I can speak from experience that I have some amazing brothers in this room who have allowed me to not be too arrogant and prideful. And I'm thankful for that. I consider that a great good in my life. So the first good that Paul addresses with us, the category we should hold in our head, is that we have to hold other believers accountable, and we also have to be held accountable. And the second point I have, as far as what is the good of this passage, is to support your pastor. I'm not a pastor here, so I get to say this, right? It's weird when the pastor has to stand up and say, you need to support me. Stuart would never do that, would he? Kidding. Sorry. All right, so the second point that we can take away from this is we should be supporting our pastor or pastors. And where do we see that? We see that starting in verse 6. It says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things. There's that word again. Good things with the one who teaches. Well, that sounds strange. I share everything that I'm taught with the one who teaches? No, what that's saying is that if the steward is up here week after week after week teaching us the scriptures, then we should go out of this place in such a way that he is able to see the fruit of what he has put in his time and his effort for us. So the fruit of our lives is a fruit of the effort and the encouragement Stuart puts in week after week up here. And here's the one that may throw up the walls in your brains. You need to be given to your church. And if you just thought to yourself, oh, here we go, another sermon about giving tithes and things. Look, I'm not an employee of this church. I'm a member of this church. I don't get paid to be up here. So I have nothing to lose by telling you, you need to be giving to your church. Amen. That is a part of what he's saying here. It's not about just living out what he's doing, but you need to be showing your support financially as well. But the one who is taught the word, share all good things with the one who teaches. And here's the warning that comes with these two good things that Paul is talking about, holding other believers accountable, supporting your pastor. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So, for us to show up to this church week after week and not engage with the community, not engage with the fellowship, not support our pastor, not live out what our pastor is sharing and engaging with us on a week-to-week basis, God says, you're mocking God. I don't know about you, but that is a conviction on my heart. Am I living out what I hear week in, week out, coming here on Sundays? Or am I just coming and getting spiritually fat? Am I investing? Am I living it out in other brothers' lives, other families' lives, holding other individuals accountable, holding myself accountable? Am I giving to my church? Am I giving fruit into the community that is evident to my pastor? All of these are these two key takeaways from what Paul is trying to say there. Again, remember, it's on the heels of what he says in chapter 5 with relation to the fruits of the Spirit. So there you go. Two things. If you hear nothing else that I've had to say this morning, two things. Hold other believers and yourself accountable. And support your pastor. Support your church. It's easy, right? Did you catch the other part of that verse 9 there? It's not that easy. And Paul warns against it. And let us not grow weary of doing good. He wouldn't put that in there if people weren't getting weary and tired by living out the good. Accountability, pastoral support is heavy. It's burdensome. If you've been at this church for any length of time, you know that. You've seen it. You've seen it on your pastor's face when the community is not behind us. You've seen it when we have to speak truth into situations surrounding our church and our community. So Paul knows this. Paul knows that living out this good that he's trying to encourage us with is going to make us weary. But remember, if we have a bad category of what good is in our mind, we're just going to spin our wheels. If we've got the categories correct about accountability and pastoral support, then the good that we're weary of can be fruitful. And when it gets hard and you want to just pack it up and mail it in, you can know that that good is bearing fruits because he says it. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So that weariness, it will wear on you, but it's good. And the best way to think about that is I bet everybody in here has found something at one time or another in their life that they wanted or cared for deeply, and they worked their butt off for it. Maybe it's building something. Maybe it's getting healthier, working out. And you don't see the results right away. It takes time. It's hard. It's grueling. Late nights. Sweat. Pain. But he says in verse 9, you will reap if you do not give up. And if you've ever worked super hard for something in your life, I would bet there's a day that you wake up and look in the mirror and go, wow, look where I am now. I remember what I was, and I see where I am now. in those moments, you're probably thinking, man, I wish I had taken a picture at the beginning to see where I came from, right? You always forget to take a picture at the beginning. It is good. It's hard. Don't give up. It's worth it. And so in closing with you today, I want to continue a reading that we started this morning in our poem of worship. I stopped in verse 7 of Psalm 34, but I want to read the remaining few verses of Psalm 34. So if you want to flip over there, starting in verse 8. David says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer, want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Would you pray with me?